So it's Romans 8 on page 1134. So beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Please keep your Bibles open at Romans 8. You know, it really is a great honour to have been invited to speak to Nick and Tracy's leaving service. My wife, Eva, and I have enjoyed their good friendship over the last 20-odd years and served on many children's and youth teams with them. Also, having done youth work for the last 30-odd years, 23 years as a full-time youth pastor, I think I have a reasonable idea as to what makes Tracy and Nick tick. What is it that they are passionate about? What is it that they've given their lives to for the last 8.5 years here at Beeston? What kind of legacy do they leave? That's what I'd like to focus on today, and the passage I want us to think about, although very briefly, is Romans chapter 8. If you're going to teach the Bible well, if you're going to make disciples of young people for Jesus Christ, then one of the fundamental things you have to do is to understand the mind of a young person, to understand what's going on in their heart. At times, that can seem impossible. At other times, it can seem very scary. This year, Pixar and Disney brought out a brilliant film called Inside Out. Just raise your hands if you've seen it. Okay, well, if you haven't, watch it this Christmas. What they do is absolutely brilliant in the film. It's a story about a young girl called Riley. Nick and Tracy, have you seen it?
Good.
At least you'll understand his sermon. It's about a young girl called Riley who, along with her mum and dad, moved from a very happy environment to a potentially sad one. And what the creators of the film do so well is that they take you into the very mind and the heart of a young child. Her heart and mind are portrayed as a control centre. So you go into her mind and you look out through her eyes. And within the control centre are five emotions. Can anybody remember what they are? Joy. Joy. Sadness. Anger. Disgust. And fear. Good boy. Now, what the Apostle Paul does in Romans 8, especially verses 1 to 17, is he takes us into the control centre. He does exactly the same as what they do in the film. He takes us into the heart and the mind, the control centre of the Christian. When you read Romans 8, 1 to 17, what becomes clear is that there was a time when the control centre was owned, governed, and ruled by those very emotions. All of them fighting for ultimate power and influence, when in reality, none of them actually really knew what they were doing. All of them thinking that they were the ones who controlled Riley's destiny, when in reality, outward circumstances clearly rule the roost. The way that they paint and portray a young person's mind is absolutely brilliant. And I'm sure Nick and Tracy, over the last 8.5 years here, would have seen and would have experienced the reality of the film Inside Out. True? True. Tracy is nodding ferociously. Now, in chapter 8, the person of the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times. And what becomes crystal clear as you read the chapter is that when a child or a young person is converted, the Holy Spirit comes in and he takes over the control center. It's his influence. It's his will. It's his desire and passions that begin to rule the heart and the mind as the emotions begin to be knocked into a Christ-like shape. Now, knowing Nick and Tracy as I do, it's the Spirit's influence that they have longed for, that they've prayed for in the lives of the children and young people of Beeston. So let's briefly look at how the Holy Spirit molds these five emotions into a Christ-like shape. So let's start with number one. What one do you think I'm going to start with? Reese, what one do you think I'm going to start with? No. But good try. We're going to start with joy. Now, here's my working definition of joy, okay? It's a kind of Christian word that's sort of fuzzy, really. We use it, but we never really define it. Or we just kind of become a thesaurus, and we just use the same different word, but we never really define it. We've got to be dictionaries, not thesauruses. Here's my working definition for joy. Living your life knowing that God is in control. Okay? You can't be joyful unless you believe that. Living your life as if God is in control. Now, again, having Nick and Tracy here at Beeston, you know they have sought to follow the Spirit's lead in making sure that the children and young people of Beeston have their status sorted. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul here is cementing all reality to what? What's he cementing reality to in chapter 8, verse 1? He's cementing reality to the cross and what is achieved in the cross. A Christian's status, a Christian's being, a Christian's worth, a Christian's past, a Christian's present, a Christian's future is tied to one thing and one thing only, and that is not how they feel. But instead, it's what's achieved at the cross. Nick and Tracy, these last 8.5 years, have sought to bring your children, your young people, time and again back to what? Back to the reality of the cross. Not to how they feel, but what God has done in history. And to get their status from that and that alone, the cross. The reality of God's sovereignty is cemented to what? It's cemented to the cross. But you know, Paul goes even further. For the resurrection follows the cross, and Christ's exaltation follows the resurrection. Look at chapter 8, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's upon these two foundation stones that the Spirit wants to build our joy. Those are the foundation stones God has given. Those are the foundation stones that Nick and Tracy, through prayer and teaching, have sought to lay. Joy is only found in the cross. Security is only found in the cross. God's sovereignty is to be found in the cross. Okay, I'm going to deal with two together this time. Which ones do you reckon this time? I was going to do this evening just as a youth talk, but Nick persuaded me not to. So you're lucky. But if I kind of go into youth kind of, I want a bit of response, then what I do with young people is I ask them. Now, you're lucky I don't know your name. But I know some of yours, don't I? We're going to go with anger and disgust. Now, what about anger and disgust? Anger and disgust may seem strange emotions for the Spirit of God to use, but use them, he certainly does. All the way through chapter 8, it is clear that the Spirit has one major purpose, and that's to be found in verse 29. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what the Spirit wants. And he uses these two emotions, anger and disgust, to achieve that. How? Well, he teaches the child or young person to have absolutely no loyalty to the old way of living. In fact, the Spirit of God teaches us to be disgusted with it. The Spirit of God teaches us to be angry with when we foolishly return to living in the old way, to going back to slavery. Just look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. What's the obligation to? But it's not to live to the flesh. Now, some of you young people, some of you children, you think, flesh, what on earth does that mean? Well, what the word flesh means, here's another working definition. It means this: to live with me as king. Okay? Now, if you're living as you are king, then you cannot please God, can you? If you're living as if you are king, then you're going to be hostile towards God, and God's going to be hostile towards you. Now, what the Spirit does is he makes you disgusted with the very thought of wanting to live as if you're king. He makes you hate that. He makes you angry with yourself that you have returned to living as if you're king. Instead, you ask the Spirit to help you to live for Christ and to be changed to his likeness. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, me as king, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Nick and Tracy have sought not only to teach holy living, but also to model it. You know, I sat there when all the testimonies were given earlier, and it was just an absolute joy. It was a wonderful joy to think, this is my mate. These are my mates. I felt, number one, thankful to God, and secondly, I felt very proud. Very proud that people would say these kind of things about my mates. And it's wonderful to see how God has used them. They've lived holy lives. Now, I'm sure if you asked Nick and Tracy, they would say their example has been weak and faltering one. But with the Spirit's help, they have sought to be a godly role model to your children and your young people, which as a church, it was wonderful to see that you were so thankful to God and so grateful. Now, as a parent, once your children hit the teens, a youth leader that tells them the same things that you believe, a youth leader that leads a godly life is worth their weight in gold 1,000 times. Don't you agree, parents? Have you got teenagers? They say exactly the same things as you, but the problem is they kind of listen to them and sometimes not to you. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, let me have a little word, and I don't mean this in any way wrong, but you know, as you replace Nick and Tracy, please make sure you put character above gifting or personality. When you appoint. Ian will say exactly the same as me here. He's got more experience, but I'm sure he'll say exactly the same. There's so many churches when appointing youth workers get this the wrong way around. They search for someone who's hip and trendy, who gets down with the youth and has a big personality. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. Unless, of course, you put them before a godly character. And then they become potentially very dangerous. Someone with a big personality, someone who's hip and trendy, with an audience of young people, disaster. You've got to go for character over gifting. Okay, let's finish with sadness and fear. Sadness and fear. One of the great things about working with young people is that their honesty. They think you're boring, they will tell you. They'll tell you to your face, and they'll certainly tell you in their body language. They think what you're saying is rubbish, they will say. Us adults are a lot more polite. We might think it was boring, but we'll just say, thank you very much, it was lovely. That's why it's so brilliant that what Paul anchors, that Paul anchors the Christian life in the real world. The real world where sadness and fear are not only on the TV screens in Syria, but also in our homes, also in our playgrounds. Just look with me briefly at some of the words Paul uses to describe our world, the world that our children and young people, that Nick and Tracy, have served. Look at verse 18. Consider that our present sufferings. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. It's interesting in Romans 8, the Spirit groans, creation groans, we groan. The emotion of sadness in any age or stage of life is a real one. And Paul doesn't want to hide anyone from that. Young people's parents split up. I remember I was at Chesington, I remember I was in Liverpool. I remember All Souls. You can have. I remember, especially when I was in Chesington, Liverpool, you'd have a Friday night of half of them were rowdy, unchurched young people who know hardly anything. It's difficult to get them quiet. You only have to ever say this in illustration of sin to get them absolutely silent. You said it really hurts when your parents split up, doesn't it? The pain of that. Instant silence. No one argues. No one debates. Everybody who's gone through that knows the deep pain. Young people's grandparents pass away. Young people's dreams and futures get shattered. It is these realities that understandably bring sadness and fear. So what answer does Paul have to sadness and fear? Well, the first answer is this: there is help now. Paul's first answer is, we have a divine companion to help us. Just look with me at the beautiful words in verses 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. When a young person is weak, who is it who comes alongside them and strengthens them? It's the Spirit. When a young person is lost for words because of the sadness and fear they feel, the Spirit is the one who prays for them. It's interesting, he doesn't pray with them, he prays for them. In a secular culture that dominates the lives of our young people, it's a blessing that you've had a youth pastor that has taught them that their greatest hope, the true answer to their fear, does not reside within themselves. It does not reside within themselves. Working with, especially in primary schools, it is sickly, sickly how self-centered our culture has become. It is pathetic, absolutely pathetic, when you listen to some of the songs they sing, which is complete and utter belief in self. Utter belief in self. I will climb the highest mountain. I will do this. All you have to do is believe in you. Utter ungodliness. Reinforced daily in our schools. It's amazing. There's fewer greater blessings than to have a pastor or a youth pastor that teach young people that the greatest hope is not in themselves. Instead, the only hope when facing sadness and fear is to look outside of themselves to the help that God through his Spirit will give. And then lastly, glory later. And when you look to him, the Spirit, where does he point? The answer Paul gives is glory. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in... Now, what's the shock in verse 18? What's the shock in verse 18? When you expect Paul to say, the glory that will be revealed in Christ? You'd expect him to say that, wouldn't you? What does he say? The glory will be revealed in us. Was Paul having a bad day? Did he slip up there? Yeah, a tough night the night before. Maybe he'd get stoned a bit. Just a bit. Or maybe he was having a bad day that day. Maybe he wrote it wrong. Well, no, he means exactly what he means. Glory will be revealed in us. Glory is going to be revealed in who? You and me. What does he mean? When Jessica Ennis finished the 1500 metres in the London Olympics, the gold medal was won. Glory was certain. But she didn't receive the medal till the day after. The medal was not in her grasp. The medal was not around her neck. The medal was not bitten by her teeth when they get the gold and they brought it. Yet glory was secure. That is the same for us. Because of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, victory is absolutely secure. In fact, it is so certain that even though it's a future event, Paul speaks about it as if it's already happened. That's how sure it is. Glory revealed in us. In fact, it's so certain that even though it's a future event, Paul speaks about it as if it's already happened. Look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He speaks about it as if it's already happened, but it's going to be future. It is this context that we must put our sadness and fear into. As Jesus walks up to collect the medal, as he walks up the winner's rostrum, we walk with him, for we are what? In Christ. As he receives the glory, we bask in the glory that he has won. Just as Jessica Ennis was glorified in London because she won the medal, so we glory in the victory that Christ has won for us. All those people who went along and glorified her because she won the medal, none of them ran the race. None of them jumped the hurdles. None of them jumped the stick. None of them did anything. But she represented them. Therefore, they received the glory through her. Now, are you looking forward to that? Some of you, I'm not sure. You looking forward to being glorified in Christ? On the bus with him? Going through creation, everything, glorifying him. Do you know what sometimes when you watch the David Attenborough, anybody watch the Hunt? Fantastic, isn't it? But you know, some of the ones where you watch, where you go down right, really deep down into the sea, and you see things, and they're absolutely beautiful, but who sees them? Why has God made them? Why has God made something with such fantastic colours and such brilliance, and nobody ever sees it? Why has he done that? Who is it glorifying? It's glorifying Christ. Everything has been made by him and for him. So what's the last, what are we going to be doing the last day of history throughout eternity? We're going to be on the glory bus with the Lord Jesus. And as we go through creation, everything will be praising and glorifying him. We're in him. So we receive the glory with him. We're not glorified because of anything we've done. We're glorified because of what he has done. He's the one who's run the race. He's the one who's died. He's the one who's risen. He's the one who's glorified. And we are in him. Let's give all the glory that you've had a youth pastor who has pointed your children and young people away from focusing upon themselves to the cross, the resurrection, the future glory of God's wonderful Son. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our Saviour. We thank you that we have everything to look forward to. Father, thank you so much for the work of your Spirit that gets hold of those emotions and disciplines them and knocks them into the shape and model of the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for the ministry of Nick and Tracy, that by the Spirit's power, they've seen young people come to know the Lord Jesus and grow in him. We give you all the glory for that. And we pray that in this church that many, many, many more adults, children, young people, and older folk will come to know the wonderful Lord Jesus and be made into his likeness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.